Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, He Must Increase, I Must Decrease.
Our gospel lesson comes from the third chapter of John's gospel, beginning at the 22nd verse. Let's listen together to God's word to us. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was abundant there and people kept coming and were being baptized. John, of course, had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants who through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. But we are God's servants working together, and you are God's field, God's building. This is the word of our Lord. And let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for your presence being with us. Holy Spirit, I ask now that the word of life that would be for us this day, may it resound in our hearts and in our mind. And so God, I pray that my words may be pleasing unto you. And also God, that the reflections and the meditations of our hearts might bring you glory and honor. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Weddings are very interesting. As a pastor, very thankfully, I've gotten to do, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 weddings in the course of my life. And each wedding is very unique. Weddings, obviously, are a time of great joy, of great celebration. Two people finding love and getting married, a family, a community witnessing the vows taking place. It's a wonderful. But also as a pastor, you get to see kind of another side of weddings that is sometimes not seen. And that is that for some people, weddings can be a time of great grief. I've been at weddings where one, the bridesmaid or groomsman, was wishing they were the one that was standing in place of the other. Been also at weddings where a parent didn't approve of the mate that their son or daughter had chosen, and you kind of just hope throughout the whole ceremony that she doesn't stand up and say that out loud. But as a pastor, I could admit that I have never seen anything like the image that John the Baptist paints for us. Imagine he would almost say to us, attending a wedding in which the star of the show was one of the groomsmen. The groomsmen demanded to be at the center of the photos, stood in front of the pastor for the ceremony, cut the cake, and even had the first dance. Not only would that be incredibly awkward, but it would also be wrong. Why? Because that is not his place. And this is what John speaks about, is what is one's place in life in relation to God. In our scripture passage, it begins with a report that comes back to John from his disciples that Jesus has been baptizing people, and he has gained quite the following. You might even say that there are more people flocking to Jesus than there are flocking to John. And his disciples, no doubt, I imagine, would feel the loss of prestige, the loss of influence, and couldn't help but notice that their beloved teacher, John, was waning, his ministry, you might even say, washing up right before their eyes. And rightfully so, these disciples have given their lives to this new ministry of repentance. John has sacrificed his life. He's chosen the path of a prophet who lives on the bare minimum for survival. Constantly persecuted, constantly questioned. And what is his reward for all that he has done? A demotion and his ministry taken away from him. John is not blind that the writing is on the wall. His ministry is coming to a close. So what does he do, and what would you do? Do you fight to keep your relevance in everything that you have built around you? John's response is a masterful one, and it's one that we need to hear. And he says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John recognizes that his role, his purpose, his prophetic title was something that God gave to him. And much in the same way that God gives, John recognizes that God can take away. It is his doing, his will. And so John recognizes, yes, I served a role in my life. I wasn't meant to serve it for the rest of my life, but I served this role at this time for this purpose. He says, in fact, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. Once again, John repeats, he says, folks, if you want me to be jealous and quarrel among you, you have not listened to my life, and you've not listened to my teaching. I said all along there was one greater than me, one that was so much greater than me that I would not even be worthy enough to untie his shoes or his sandals. He says, I've always been called to point to someone greater. And he says, and that moment has come. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Here John uses the analogy of the role that a groomsman has at a wedding. In Middle Eastern culture, especially during the first century, the role of the best man, you might say, was a very important role. He was the one that went and got the bride for the ceremony. There were certain functions of not only the ceremony itself, but of the celebration, the parties afterwards, that he was responsible to undertake and to do. And John says, I am now going to fulfill the role that I was always called to do. I was never called to be the groom. There was always someone greater than me. And in fact, he says, I'm extremely happy, like a good friend would be at their best friend's wedding. I'm watching my friend being reunited, united with his bride. He says, so is Jesus now, reunited with his bride, the church, the people that he has come to save. And John says, I am fully complete in this. There is no jealousy. There is no animosity. My joy is complete because I see what the Messiah is doing. And then he ends with a powerful sentence and a powerful reflection. He says, the joy is mine is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. After all of his life, what John had done and accomplished, he played a very prominent and very important role in the preparation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the few men that could actually have justification to continue his ministry, to fight for it, you might say, takes on a very different posture and takes one of humility, where he recognizes, and this is what humility means, he recognizes his place, but he recognizes God's place in the place of Jesus. John displays for us what humility is to look like for all of us, knowing our place. But a lesson in humility is a very hard one. I don't think any of us do it perfectly, and I think in reality our culture doesn't really prompt us to think less of ourselves, but as Scripture says, we probably tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought or we should. This past week, I was with the teens, or the youth group, on their trip to Arizona. And being with kids, teenagers, you get to hear all the popular music that is going on these days, and which I could care less about, but because there's better music from the past. Can I get an amen on that one? But, you know, being around kids, you get to hear just what is popular. And a lot of it is catchy. I mean, there's reasons why it's number one. Now, this past week, I was kind of listening to some of the music, and some of it kind of stayed with me. And there was one song in particular that was just very catchy that I was actually singing as I was driving around one day. And all of a sudden, as I reflected on what the words were, I thought to myself, whoa, holy smokes, this is different. It was actually a song, you may have heard of it, it's by Taylor Swift, it's called Me. It is, to let you know, this is one of the number one songs in the country right now. So, unless you live under a rock, you don't know this song. Or you just don't listen to popular music. Which would be me. But I want to read some of the lyrics to you because they capture, I think, a lesson we need to learn. The song says, hey kids, spelling is fun. There ain't no I in team, but you know there is a me. Strike up the band 1, 2, 3. I promise that you'll never find another like me. There ain't no I in team, but you know there is a me. And you can't spell awesome without me, because I promise you'll never find another like me. Pretty interesting, huh? In many ways, this is the culture of our time. This is what we live in. We live under a culture of self-esteem, a culture where everyone is a winner, a culture where you are the most important thing that you need to look out for. It would be wrong, it would be blind of you to say that in some ways you are not entrenched with this culture. It is the air that we breathe. You know, the Germans have that word Zeitgeist, the spirit of the times. You breathe this in. This is what is constantly being told to us. Now, Scripture, I don't think, would disagree with a general principle of the cultural message. We are to love ourselves, but Scripture says, as we love our neighbors. But our culture goes to the extreme where it says we are to love yourself above all others because you are the best. And it said, love yourself, and then it just stopped. And we know that love of self is not grounded, that is not grounded in love of other, quickly becomes conceited, prideful, and arrogant. And I would even argue love of self is probably the oldest form of idolatry, making oneself one's God. Now, this message of me, this message of my greatness, of my needs, is a message that all of us cannot escape. Now, I'm not here to say that all of you are somehow embracing of this message completely. As people of faith, we not only are part of our culture, but we also can take the things of our culture and break them apart and recognize what is a truth and what is a falsehood. But folks, that's not the majority of people. The majority of people live and breathe Taylor Swift's song, "There is, can't spell awesome without me." Now, this is a message that I think we need to hear as Americans, as people who live in our time, in our age. A different word, a different lyric, and it's one that John says, "I must decrease, and he must increase." So what does that mean for us as believers of Christ, that he must increase and I must decrease? I think the first one is that we need to make Jesus the Lord of your life and not the role that you play. There is something freeing in allowing the Lord to increase in our lives, because our try-hard religion of proving ourselves before God decreases. When Jesus is Lord, we are assured and secure that he is enough for our forgiveness, not how good we are in the roles of our lives. When Jesus is Lord, we are set free to love and to serve without a focus on our will, our desires, our ambitions, our hopes. It means putting selfishness, abandoning it, and embracing selfless living. When Jesus is Lord, we recognize our place in life. What we've accomplished, which is good and beneficial, is not the final reward. You may have noticed this before. I've noticed this over the years. Someone that has been at a firm or a company for, 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden they lose their job, and they sink into a deep depression. Some of that is normal. Losing your job is always a sad thing and is a loss. But some people, it goes even further than just the loss of a job. It's the loss of an identity, who they were. Their reward in life was that position, that role that they played. And this is what John really talks about. He says, "I could make my life that I was John the Baptist. I baptized people. I could make my role in life that I was the one who prepared the way for the Messiah." But John says, that is not my reward, actually. My joy is only complete when Jesus takes the number one and the primary place of my heart. And this is what it means to make the Lord of your life. It is not a diminishing of the things that you do, the things that you accomplish, the good things that you are striving towards. But rather, it is this. In your striving and in your doing, who ultimately receives the glory and honor? Is it yourself? Or do your actions speak the love and the grace of God to other people? I have been at many different places in life. I'll give you one great example. The doctor that I go to, I have no idea if that man is a Christian or not. And between being checked all over my body, it's the last thing I think about most of the time. But I would not be surprised if one day we have that conversation and I find out he is. Because he exhibits so much grace, so much kindness in what he does, that I would not be surprised one bit if that was the case. And I think this is what John is saying. Who is it that our lives is pointing to? Is it ourselves, or does it point to Christ? The other is, when Jesus increases, others do so too. There's this great mystery, it's very deep theology, which is that in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is very self-contained. God very much feels love, feels compassion, feels everything, is fully complete, satisfied within the Godhead. This is deep theology. But in God, there is an understanding, and Dan Rexroth hit on this morning. Out of that great love that is found within the Trinity, God makes a decision, a very powerful decision, that God wants the love that is contained within himself to then be given out to others. And so theology tells us that it is out of love that God creates, and it is out of love that God wants to join himself to human beings. God doesn't need all of these things, but God's love, as large as it is, spills over to others. When we are embraced by this love, we recognize that our love of Jesus increases, our love of God increases, and we can't help but follow who God is and what God is doing. We also want to follow him, and we want to reach out and minister to others. This is what Jesus increasing and I decreasing means in another sense. I love others. I sacrifice my life for others. Not out of a great glory for myself, but rather because as I see my God doing the same, I'm also propelled to do it as well. He must increase, I must decrease. This is a powerful message. It's one that we need to hear. And it's one that has many reflections and many applications in relationships, at work, in family life. But also it's one that we need to hear because our culture teaches us something completely different. To be concerned only about yourself. And so we are glad and we are thankful for the words of John here and the words of Christ. And so I invite you now to close your eyes. And I want to take us into a time of response. Gracious God, we come before you today. And Lord, we recognize that we need you more than ever. Holy Spirit, I pray for us this day because all of us in some way, whether we admit it or not, or whether we know it fully, want ourselves to increase. And so, Lord, I know because you are so good and because you love us so much, you want to show us those places in our lives where you need to increase. So, Holy Spirit, I ask of you right now that you would speak to us. Be the Lord of our lives. Help us to not be concerned with how good we are, what we must do, but rather to trust. Help us to put our accomplishments in perspective. Help us to love you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray, please speak to us.